Ephesians chapter 5. So I'm also really glad that we watched that because, as we know, today is Valentine's Day, an awesome time we get to come together, that we celebrate love. And if you aren't loved here, let me just remind you that God loves you. If you have not heard in a long time that you are loved, God loves you. Wherever you are, He loves you enough that He died in your place and loves you so much that He doesn't want you to stay where you are or to drown yourself in sin any longer, or to live according to the ways of this world, but He died to redeem you and to reconcile you back to Him so that you can live according to His plan and His way, His purposes for you. But today we're going to open Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. let me just go ahead and say a couple of things before we even get started. Today's topic is a little heavy, a little intimidating to preach on marriage. Why? Because it is very serious, and when you find in the scriptures, marriage is extremely serious, but to us, it's very, very sensitive at times. And here's what we're going to do. We could stay here until the snow came down, talking about marriage and, you know, all the notes that I've written down over the last few weeks and why I'm not a great husband, or maybe why I am a good husband, or what marriage is and how we operate. But to save you from your Valentine's Day headache for being here that long talking about marriage whenever you probably fought with each other on your way here because one was running late or one was driving too fast or one didn't have their seatbelt on or one didn't lay out the hamburger or the steaks for dinner. Like, we're not going to sit here and dwell in it, but we are going to talk about marriage. Why? Because God established it and the scripture supports it. And we are to live in it. Now, I have to say, before we get into it, it is quite sensitive. And we're going to do it into two separate parts, maybe even three. So not just this week, but next week. And here's the three big sections or parts, aspects of this marriage talk that we're going to address starting today and ending either next week or the following. So first, we're going to define what marriage is and what it is not. Second, we're going to see how to navigate, as imperfect people, a holy covenantal union. How do we navigate? That's where we're going to get into the words of wives submit, right? That's Valentine's words of wisdom. Wives, submit to your own husbands. We'll get there next week. So if you're really wanting to spice things up, enjoy Valentine's Day this week. You know, we won't get there, but next week it's on. All right. And I got to tell you, like, this is intimidating. Why? Because I've only been married for 8.5 years. And, yeah, 9 this year. And, you know, I'm not perfect at it. And neither is my wife. although she's much better at it than I am. Truthfully, she is. And so we're going to discuss how we navigate a marriage union that God ordained to be holy and covenantal as two imperfect people. And the last thing that we're going to address, and it's, like I said, it's heavy, it's sensitive, it's thick, is how marriages or why marriages become stagnant or even fail. And we want to examine God's word. I have to tell you, I'm not here to give you my opinion on what you should do or how you should treat one another. I'm just going to read to you and preach to you God's word. And I'm not here to give my opinions. I'm not here to boast of how great of a husband I am, because if I were to be honest with you, any hardship that we have endured in our 8.5 years, it's probably been rooted in me. Just to know that I'm a very imperfect man that came into marriage expecting things to be so much different or thought things would look a certain way and just dealing with my own past baggage, my own insecurities, my own flaws. If there's any kind of hardship that we have endured, it's been my fault, all right? And I'll be the first to admit that it has been. And as we look into year number 9 that we're going to celebrate on August 18th of this year, you didn't want it to happen. I can remember, I can remember flying home the day before our wedding and from North Carolina, flying home and coming to the church and having my groomsmen together the night before and going into the church and thinking, man, this is it. I was standing next to my former pastor who asked me, are you ready? We're going in. And I was like, no, I'm not. I don't know what to do. It was overwhelming. But as we look at the last 8.5 years going into 9, it has been so beautiful to experience the relationship that I have, but also to see the blessing in it that comes from God and God alone. So that's what we're really wanting to get into, and we'll talk about it. So let's read Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Can I get an amen from the husbands in the house? No, let's move on. Let's move on. Let's move on. Let's read it again. I don't know if we heard it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And husbands, here we go. It's heavy. Love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church, who we are, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife's life as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now it's time to get to work. I almost got sick last night, I'll be honest with you, reading through the notes that I had typed out and believed that God had, you know, opened my eyes to write and to read and to preach to you today. And the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to define what marriage is. I mean, what is, like, if we were to ask the question, what is marriage? Well, we have to start with saying that marriage is a gift from God. Marriage is a gift from God. Now let's open our Bible, if you have it, all the way to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And here's how I know that marriage is a gift from God. Starting in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, this is what we read. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Whenever the Hebrew uses the word helper, I once heard this a while back, that the word helper used here does not mean someone that is, you know, an object or someone that is subjective to someone else or someone that is under. But the word helper here, the original Hebrew word for helper, is often referred to when in connection with God the Father as a helper for his people. So what I always say in premarital counseling or any kind of marital counseling, or I always say it in a wedding, is this. We know that Eve was a gift to Adam, right? Just as a wife is a gift to a husband. And I'll share with you what I say here in just a minute. But let me go ahead and go on. It says, "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not fit a helper for him." The dog was a good try, just wasn't fit for him. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman," and catch what is read next, "and brought her to him." God brought her to him. Adam was naming everything. I once heard that this is how we get the word woman. That Adam was standing at the line and he was watching all the birds pass, all the animals pass. And all of a sudden from around the bend, we know that they were unashamed at this very moment. He said, whoa, man. As he looked, he thought, whoa, man, now that is my helper, right? Then woman came, but the Bible says that she was brought to him by who? By God. So we have to know that marriage is certainly a gift from God because he was the one that brought woman to the man to be joined together as a helper. And here's what I always tell people in marriages, especially in counseling or in the ceremony, that when we look at where Eve came from, we do see that she was not from above Adam's head so that she would be exalted above him. And Eve was not made from or formed from anything below Adam's foot that she would be trampled upon. She was made from his side. Therefore, it's like God is giving us a picture that husband and wife for the rest of eternity will live side by side, right? That they are helpers, that we fight hand in hand. Last week we talked about, Brian was my illustration last week when we talked about the armor of God and how our backs exposed and how we're to walk and to live and to fight back to back with fellow believers. And Brian's got my back and I got his back and Adam's got my back. But the thing is that our husbands, our wives are to be the ones that we walk hand in hand with at all times. And they are the ones that are actually supposed to have our back more than anybody else. Why? Because we walk side by side daily. She was not from beneath his foot. She can't be trampled upon. And she was not from above his head. She shall not be exalted above him. That we are co-heirs in Christ. Right? We as husbands, my wife, we are co-heirs in Christ, meaning we will receive the same gift from God for all of eternity, which is eternal life. We also see that when he brought Eve to Adam, that it was not for Adam, he did not do anything but receive God's perfect gift. And I have to admit that Michaela Brianne Keene is a gift from God. She is. You ought to look at your spouse and tell them that they are a gift from God. Now, here's the thing. Here's why it's sometimes so heavy. Because I am preaching today, and next week it'll get real heavy. It'll get real good. I'm preaching today with a perspective of that marriage is a gift from God. Right? That's what I'm saying. But I understand the context in which we are in, and I understand the statistics that say that, including all marriages, first time and remarries, the divorce rate is about 51.8%. So I'm telling you that marriage is a gift from God, but I'm also preaching to people that have seen firsthand the consequences of an imperfect or broken marriage. So here's what I'm going to tell you. If you are here today and you are married, consider your marriage a gift from God. If you are here and if there's any kind of abuse or there's any kind of, ill neglect or ill brokenness, you need to reach out to us as soon as possible and we will help you. But if you are experiencing a marriage, I'm not saying that, oh, well, he doesn't put the stinking seat down or, oh, well, she does. No. That's, you just figure that out on your own. But if there is any kind of real abuse, if there's any kind of real ill intent or brokenness, you need to reach out to us, please, and we'll help you. But if you're just navigating this thing and you're married today, please consider it a gift. Here's why I know that. Because if you ask any widow or widower, if they were to have one thing, what would it be? It'd be one stinking day longer with their husband or their wife. That's it. So you better consider it a gift. And if you're not married to here, you're young, or you're going to remarry, I'm telling you right now, if you are going to ever get married again, the one that is to come, whether it's years down the road, or maybe it's just a few weeks or months away, maybe you're marrying for the first time, or maybe you're remarrying, and maybe you've been united to a now believer, you ought to look at that coming marriage as a gift from God to you. It's a gift. It's a gift that God gives to us to get to know someone like we get to know them. It is a gift for us to be known by someone. You know, the longest desire of all of mankind was to be known by someone else. To be known. So the first thing in defining marriage is that we understand it is a gift from God. Now here's the other part of that gift. Knowing that God holds it, God instituted it, and God established it means that God is the one that defines it. He is the one that defines Christian marriage, not man. We are not the ones that are to define how a Christian biblical marriage is to look. We are to obey his word, and he defines it that one man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. That is a Christian biblical marriage. Any other marriage we have to understand is a sin against him. We must repent so that we can experience the beauty of his marriage that he has for us. Now, also say that not everyone will be married. Jesus was not married. The Apostle Paul was not married. And there are scriptures to define people that will never marry. And that's something that if you do not ever get married, just know that God does not hate you. God does not hate you. In fact, the scriptures support people who were not ever married. So please understand that. As I preach it as a gift, I don't want you to leave here and say, well, I guess I'll never be blessed by God. No, you will be. You will be blessed by God for whoever calls upon the name of Jesus Christ. You've been blessed enough. And in the marriage bed, the marriage union between one man and one woman, and only one of each other, no one else is permitted to be a part of it, as God defines, is just a gift that he gives to us. Second thing is that it is a very personal and intimate relationship. Very personal, very intimate. That we are to know each other completely. Not that we are to complete one another. We can't complete one another. We can't. Why? Because I'm broken and so is she. You're broken and so is he. We cannot complete one another. All we will be able to do is to complement one another in this holy union that God has ordained since the beginning of time in the moments of creation. And it is our responsibility not to try and complete one another, but to complement one another and point them to the Lord, who is the only one that can ever complete anyone. So my job, my responsibility in my marriage is to love my wife as Christ loved the church. But it is also to walk alongside Michaela, to support her, to nurture her, to hold her, to love her, to lead her, to provide for her in every way that I feel God calling me to. But it is ultimately for me to show her who Jesus is and to point her to him so that he can complete her, so that he can save her. I can't save my wife. She can't save me. You cannot save one another. You cannot complete one another. But you are invited to this very intimate and personal relationship that will ultimately complement one another in a holy covenantal companionship that points people to the Lord. That is our responsibility. Your responsibility is not to take all of their past mistakes and try to wean them out and try to fix them and repair them. That's only done by the Lord. But if you're married here right now in this place, consider it a gift and know your responsibility is to love, to lead, to nurture, to honor, to respect, to push toward Jesus Christ. Here's why. Francis Chan writes in his book, You and Me Forever, that he was woken up to the fact that one day his wife Lisa would stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for all that she did and said and thought. And he took it upon himself to prepare her for that very moment. My wife will never stand before me and be judged. I mean, she does. I do judge her. And I do inform her when she's wrong and what she needs to fix. But it's only for a few minutes, and then I sleep on the couch for a few days, and then everything's good. You know, but she'll never stand before me and give an account to all that she has done, said, thought. Never. But she will stand before the Lord one day, just as I will. And it is our responsibility to prepare each other for that very moment. That very moment. In which she stands before the Lord and he looks at her and he doesn't wonder, well, what were you doing? He says, job well done. Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. So it is our intimate, personal relationship with one another. And here's the other thing we have to remember, and maybe why people struggle in marriage, where there's just never that intimate, you know, companionship, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally. They just feel like there's always tension, there's always something. It's because we feel like it is a common relationship, which it is not. This is a covenant, holy companionship. Here is the only relationship mentioned in Scripture that two people, separate people, will actually become how many? One. Never in the Scriptures is there another earthly relationship that you and I will become one. It is between me and my wife. It is between you and your husband. That is the only relationship. Therefore, it is to be very personal and very close. And if you feel, if you could say here today that I feel closer to someone else than I do my spouse, something is wrong. We must be closer and open with and vulnerable to them more than anybody else. And if you're here today and you feel like, well, I think I'm closer to someone else, or I feel like I can talk to them about everything and maybe not, then you need to just surrender to the Lord, and you need to step side by side with your spouse, and you need to begin walking in this covenantal holy union that God has for the two of you alone. And the last thing that I want to read today and just share is that Paul mentions it in Ephesians 5, that he's referring to the mystery of Christ and the church. And it's such, it was very, very strange to me when I was reading that. You know, I'm reading about how women are to submit and love, and husbands are to lead and to love and to provide and all these things. And then he throws in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, this mystery is profound, right? I mean, it is a mystery how we can live so long with someone else and not, you know, hurt each other all the time or beat each other's throats all the time, but just continue to come back and appreciate every morning where we wake up and we get to look into their eyes and we get to go to bed next to them and we get to drink coffee with them and we get to eat their food, whether it's good or whether it's bad, or we'll call in, you know, carry out because it was bad, or we'll just continue to love. We'll pick up each other's socks out of the floor. We'll put the seat down after about 10 or 12 years. We'll learn how to navigate this very strange mystery. I mean, it is a mystery how Mikhail and I will hopefully live for another 50 years together and get to grow up and to be grandparents and get to see our girls grow to be strong, God-fearing, God-loving, God-serving women of the Lord, and for them to you know, go and to do whatever they do. Like, it's just a mystery how we get to do it together. Like, it's strange to me that every single day we still wake up together. Like, maybe from the couch in the bedroom, but we'll meet in the kitchen for coffee. You know, like, hey, how was your night? You know, it's just a mystery that we get to experience and we get to dwell in and we get to grow in this love for one another. And I'm telling you, like, it's just a mystery. And Paul says, it is a mystery, but I'm also writing this to you, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So here's what I want you to know, that marriage is an earthly personal relationship we will experience here that gives us just a glimpse into the love that God has for his people. That you and I will get to be in partnership with our spouse forever, and we will get to experience that beauty of love and maybe kids one day, or maybe not, or maybe, you know, we travel, maybe we don't. Maybe, like, who knows what each marriage will hold. But it gives us just a glimpse of God's unconditional love for us. Oh, how he loves us. There's a song that we sing here quite a bit. It says, oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Yes, God loves us. And we can't quite comprehend the love that God has for his people. So God blessed us with a marriage so we get to know one another in a very personal and intimate way. Just to give us a glimpse of the love that God has for you and me as his church, as his people. And here's the rightful response to that love. It is to surrender all that you are and all that you have to the Lord. It is to repent of your sin, to not continue drowning yourself in the things that nailed him to the tree. Because this is the most devastating thing to me as a pastor, is to see people continuously just lavish themselves, drown themselves in the very things that Jesus came to die for and to save you from. So your rightful response to his never-ending unconditional love is to just call upon his holy name, to surrender all that you are, and to repent of your sins, leaving them behind and pursuing him, pursuing righteousness, having a hunger and a thirst for him. It is to know that he loves you beyond any love you could ever experience here on this earth. And your rightful response is to make him your savior. And to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he is the only way of salvation. He is the only one to die in your place and to redeem you and to cover you from your sin, to remove out all of your iniquities. It is to believe and to confess that he left the tomb on the third day empty so that you can live forever and ever with him. And he, let me just tell you this, as he loves you so much, he is also jealous for those that continue to reject him and live in their sin. Not jealous like we might get jealous when our spouse is talking to someone that we don't really care for. Like, I can't believe they're talking to her again. Or I can't believe that she's looking at him again. No. That's not the jealousy that God has. He sees us living in sin and shame and brokenness and darkness when he came to draw us out of it, to bring us into the light, and his heart breaks to know that he created us to be known by him and to know him, and we are choosing to go elsewhere. He is jealous for us to know us and for us to know him. And this is what I wanted to end with. You know, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to the mystery of marriage and that love that God has for us, I couldn't help but to remember the vows that I read a lot when I get to marry people, the vows that I said, and maybe for you, maybe this is a good reminder of the vows that you said maybe a few years ago or a long time ago, just to remember what you promised to one another. And I couldn't help but to be connected to God's love for us. And these are some of the vows that we read in marriage, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse. For better, for worse. Did you know that God is going to love you in your good days and in your bad? He still loves you when life looks good and when life doesn't feel good. His love never changes. His love never ends. And we vowed to one another to hold each other, to love each other, for richer, for poorer. We could all probably raise our hand. We have experienced the days of plentiful and the days of poverty. And we loved each other when we were eating bologna and cheese. And we love each other when we eat ribeyes and everything else and everything in between. But I'm here to tell you that God loves you whether you are rich today or whether you are poor. God loves you the same. It says in sickness and in health. God loves you whether you are healthy today or whether you are sick. And then I remember there's this part that it ends with, and it says, until what does us part? Until death do us part. And whenever I read that and I thought about that, man, it made me really excited to preach this topic. Because all of those things we know, that God will love us when we're rich, when we're poor, when we're good, when we're not, when we're healthy, when we're sick. But we vowed to one another to love each other till death do us part. It's kind of sad because we are kind of admitting in front of all of our family and friends that, yeah, one day we're going to die and we're going to be separated. And it's sad and it's heartbreaking. And we admit to one another as we stand there face to face, hand in hand, and we're just thinking of, you know, how the day's going to go, how the night's going to go. We're just anticipating the days that we have before us. And then, you know, 5 years turn to 10 to 15 to 20. But we're actually admitting on stage that we are anticipating a time of the inevitable of this earth, that there will be a day that my hand might actually become empty because death does us part. So we vowed to one another, till death do us part. But when I was reading the mystery of marriage and connection to God's love for his people, I was so encouraged when I read that last part of the vows, till death do us part, because here's what my Bible tells me, that in Christ there is no death. There is no death. So I get to be loved by God, whether I am good, whether I'm not so good right now, whether I'm healthy, whether I'm sick. And we get to vow to one another because we know that one day we might go separately and we might be separated for a few days, maybe a few months, or maybe even years. Separated from our love, our bride, our groom, the love of our life. But just to know, church, that God's love will never end for you. Because in Christ there is no till death do us part, because there is no death in Him. And I want you to know this today, wherever you are, whoever you are, that God's unconditional, never-ending, immeasurable, infinite love toward us will never end. Never. And you and I get to be lavished in His love, in His mercy, and in His grace forever. Whether we're sick, whether we're good, whether we're poor, whether we're rich, whether life is good. But always, just constantly lavished in His love. And the greatest act or greatest demonstration that we were able to see is hanging in that baptistry where I'm about to be standing. That 2,000 years ago, the grace of God was demonstrated in an offering on a cross in your place and mine so that we could call upon His name. We could repent of our sin. We could be baptized in His name and we could be set free and we can live free. We can love free and we will live forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, we just thank You so much. I thank You for this opportunity to open up a subject that's heavy. Sometimes it's sensitive. It is because it's serious to You that we would honor You in our marriage, that we would take serious the intimate personal relationship that we get to share with one another, but ultimately pointing toward You. And next week, as we really dig into how to navigate this, God, I just pray that You'll bless us. And I pray in this very moment, as we get ready to sing a song that everyone ought to know, that I pray that You will begin truly exposing things in our own hearts, our own lives that needs to be repented from, left behind, so that we in our own marriages can experience the beauty that You have for us. That we would just surrender to You, that we would repent of our sin, that we would call upon Your name. And God, we just thank You so much for this opportunity to open Your word. And I just pray that You will convict us, You'll comfort us, You'll change us. All in Jesus' name. And by Your Spirit, do what we are unable to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.